will overtake us all, but the grave is not the end. There is a very long eternity awaiting each of us, and Jesus said most people will go to hell. Are you like most, or like the few on the narrow road to heaven? The Bible teaches many things you may never have heard before, which may shock you. Join us today for Fighting the Good Fight with your host, Brother Dan Corder, and his wife, Sister Cheryl.
Good afternoon and welcome to Fighting the Good Fight. On this broadcast, we reason from the Scriptures.
Mercy, peace, and love are yours in abundance.
Today we will discuss the only two choices after death for each and every person who has ever lived, either in God's paradise kingdom or in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, so get your paper and pencil ready. Let's begin with the bad news and save the good news for later in the broadcast. We'll start with a formidable warning.
If you aren't biblically saved at this moment, you are a heartbeat away from hell. In fact, hell and the lake of fire are waiting for you. You are like a spider dangling on a lone, slender, and fragile thread over raging fire. You are in the greatest danger that exists in the universe. This danger is much worse than cancer or heart disease, much more harmful than nuclear war and the AIDS virus put together. We are talking about an eternity in a place of fiery torment with the devil, demons, and wicked people as your neighbors. Think about that. Dan, did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, describe hell as a place where few, most, all, or none will go?
Jesus said it is a place after death where most will end up. Folks, this means if you are like most people regarding your commitment to Jesus, you will also end up in this horrible place. The Christian life is not an easy walk. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. According to the New Revised Standard Version, we read, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the road is easy that leads to destruction. There are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The New King James Version renders Matthew 7:14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The way to God's paradise kingdom is difficult, hard, and constricted, and in the end only a few will finish according to the Scriptures. Again, those were the words of the ultimate authority, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The broad path is an easy downhill slope into damnation with the majority on it. According to Jesus in Matthew 7:13-14, there are only two choices after death. That leaves out purgatory and limbo. Annihilation of the wicked dead is another popular fable which must be rejected. Also, there is no second chance after death. If you are going to be truly saved, you will have to be biblically saved this side of death, or you will never get saved. There is no salvation after physical death. Jesus described the afterlife for the wicked as the fiery furnace. In Matthew 13:42, he said, "They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also, just a few verses down, in Matthew 13:49-50, Jesus said, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then later in the Gospel of Matthew 25:46, the Lord spoke these words, "Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." If we consider yet another scripture on hell, Jesus said, "It is a place of outer darkness." Some false teachers in our day claim that weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth are in heaven. But we know that can't be true, since heaven is a paradise environment, and it is the fiery furnace that will produce weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place to be avoided at all cost, even if it means losing the physical members of your body. In Matthew 18:8-9, Jesus wasn't joking when he said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell." Hell was a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, as the Bible teaches in Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 20:10, but people will go there too. Again, imagine spending eternity with a multitude of demons in blackest darkness. Surely it will seem like a living nightmare. Such will be reality for most people, and many of them because they were religiously deceived.
Can you imagine what it would be like to die and to go to hell? Try to imagine the regret and deep anguish for those who wake up in this horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. As bad as that will be, even a greater surprise is awaiting the ones who believed in the security in sin gospel, commonly called eternal security. They died in a lost condition. They thought even for years that they would most assuredly go to heaven after their death, because they were once saved. But instead, they go to hell. This is how it will be for multitudes.
Hell is a place where the fire is not quenched, as Jesus described in Mark chapter 9, 43-48. It is a place of agonizing regret, torment and fire, and no water. This is not the kind of fire we are acquainted with. It is a fire prepared to torture spirit beings. People there will long for a drop of water, but their request will be denied. Cheryl, would you please read Luke 16, 19-31?
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone come across from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead."
Folks, that passage is not a parable like some would like to dismiss it as. We know it isn't, because Jesus spoke of actual people like Abraham and Lazarus in that teaching. We can learn other truths from that passage too. One is that the rich man had luxury and wealth during his earthly life, but he was dead spiritually. Another truth is he could remember his earthly life and knew he had unsaved brothers and didn't want them to end up in torment with him. He also knew those brothers needed to repent, and that is the preventative for going to fiery torment. Also, he could see others in a place of comfort while he was in agony and knew he couldn't get out. He longed for a drop of water but got none. No mercy then, even though he begged. Think about that. Folks, now is the time to get your sins forgiven and to get purified. This side of the grave, there will be no hope after death. Jesus taught they had Moses and the prophets. In other words, those five unsaved brothers had the scriptures. And the scriptures are more convincing than someone rising from the dead. That is, if you have a heart for truth.
Dan, could you explain what it means to repent and what the lake of fire or second death is, please?
To repent means to turn from wickedness. The best definition comes from the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." To understand what Jesus was talking about, we must go to the Old Testament as recorded in Jonah 3:10. That is where we read of the Ninevites repenting. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Notice, repenting was not simply a change of mind about what Christ did for us, but they turned from their evil ways. What they did is what Jesus called repentance, and elsewhere he said we must repent or we will perish. Also, true repentance comes after a heartfelt sorrow for sin. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Here is repentance demonstrated for us.
Those who recognize their spiritual need will sincerely pray, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." They'll turn from their idols to serve the living and true God. They'll live holy lives following and obeying the Lord Jesus in the fear of God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Because they are now new creations, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they have given up drugs and smashed their liquor bottles. They are no longer suicidal, because they have a purpose to live. They have turned from sexual immorality, burned their pornography, and destroyed their witchcraft books and materials. The Bible says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Scripture also declares, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This means freedom from the bondage to sin. Also at the point of salvation, your heart will be filled with love for others, and especially for Christians.
Cheryl also asked about the second death. The second death is the fiery lake of burning sulfur, according to Revelation 21:8. It is where death and Hades will be thrown, as we see in Revelation 20:14, and where the smoke of those tormented there goes up forever. They find no rest, according to Revelation 14:11. It is a place to be avoided at all cost. We might have a hint of it in the Old Testament in Psalm 11:6. There we read, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Hell is not this life, a myth, real only if you believe it exists, a figment of one's imagination, a place where you will party with your friends, the grave, or just for people like Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler, bank robbers, or murderers. According to a poll, only 3 in 10 adults believe hell was an actual location. 4 in 10 adults, or 37%, say, quote, hell is not a place, but it represents a state of permanent separation from the presence of God, unquote. And that was in 1996. Another aspect of that poll was describing hell as merely a symbolic term and it not being a physical place. And that concept was embraced by 2 in 10 Americans, or 19%. As you can see, many have some very wrong concepts about the Bible. We'll be right back after this.
Now the question is, what are you going to do about Jesus, who is called Christ? You are either with Jesus or against him. There is no neutrality with this. He is the only Savior, the only way to the Father, the only mediator between God and man, the only door to heaven, and our only hope of escaping hell. He is our life. No one else or nothing else can save you from hell. This includes Mary, church membership, lodge membership, water baptism, keeping the Saturday Sabbath, etc. Furthermore, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster, and Baha'u'llah were all false prophets and false teachers and have taken millions to hell with them. Again, only Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross and rose again from the grave, can save you from eternal damnation. Only the Bible is God's truth, and all Christian teaching and doctrine is to come from the Bible alone. Sacred tradition, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, Bhagavad Gita, Avesta, Angus, etc. are not from God. Sound doctrine is very important, though many minimize it in our day, and such can only be found in the Bible. Jesus himself commanded all people to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are only 2 gates, 2 roads, 2 groups of people, and 2 eternal destinies. There is no purgatory, reincarnation, annihilation of the wicked dead, or second chance after death. In this wicked and adulterous generation now, we must decide to unashamedly follow and serve Jesus, or continue in spiritual darkness and death on the road to hell.
Dan, could you tell the listening audience who will be thrown into this eternal fire?
I certainly can. Those thrown into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20:15, includes those who do not have their names in the book of life. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Dear listener, did you know there is a book in heaven with names written in it? In Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20, we read, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you are a real Christian, you have reason to be rejoicing, and that is because your name is written in heaven. There are also books in heaven with your sins recorded. Hence, you need to ask God to have mercy on you, turn from your sins, and place your entire trust in Jesus for your salvation. After this, which is called getting born again in the Bible, we must live a holy and obedient life to stay saved. Two key passages which cite lists showing who will miss God's paradise kingdom and be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur are 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 and Revelation 21:8. The first passage reads, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And Revelation 21:8 reads, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." By the way, the cowardly or fearful in Revelation 21:8 refers to those that would renounce their faith in Jesus as during a time of persecution.
Galatians 5:19 through 21 state, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God."
It is not good enough to be religious or sincere. A lot of sincere church people are on the road to hell while they sit in the pews because of the sins just cited. Some others who will end up in the lake of fire are those who didn't forgive, the ones who sinned against them, according to Matthew 6:14-15 and Matthew 18:21-35. This shows the vital importance of forgiving everyone who has sinned against you. Listen to this. What will make it easier for you to forgive is to realize that any sins committed against you are like a penny compared to a $5,000 sin debt you build up during your life toward the holy God. Remember, your sins against God are much worse than how others have sinned against you. In Jesus' teaching from Matthew 18:21-35, the ratio is 500,000 to 1. Part of the good news is once you come to God on His terms, He removes your sins as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103:12. There is hope for you, but only in Jesus. We'll get to that later.
Others who are on the way to the lake of fire could include those who begin with Jesus, but don't remain in Him because they afterwards believed and accepted a wrong plan of salvation. 2 John 9:11 read, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work."
It is also possible to fall from grace. Galatians 5:2-4. And folks, you can't fall from grace if you were never in grace. Hence, there is no eternal security. And remember, there was no eternal security for the devil who was already in heaven. There also was none for Adam and Eve, King Saul, King Solomon, or the Apostle Judas, just to mention a handful cited in the Bible, and there's none for us today. It is also possible after salvation to believe in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." We must endure the persecutions of the Christian faith to the very end to be saved. Jesus told his disciples, "All men will hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved." Matthew 10:22. Also in 1 John 2:24-25, we read, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life." Another type on the road to hell are those who don't produce good fruit. Please note Matthew 25:30. It says, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That same worthless servant started out as a servant who was given God's property to bring forth gain. In other words, he was saved but ended up in hell because of fruitlessness. It was what he didn't do that got him in trouble with God. All Christians have been entrusted with talents and must bring forth gain for their master. This is a salvation issue. In Luke 3, John the Baptist told others to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. To neglect such would mean they would go to hell. He taught that producing fruit includes doing certain things such as sharing with others in need, not extorting money or accusing people falsely. You can ponder that for yourself in Luke 3:8-14.
Some examples of fruit according to that important passage are feeding the hungry and giving them something to drink, being kind to strangers, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, and visiting those in prison. The ones who will go away to eternal punishment didn't do those things. We are saved by trusting in Christ alone, but this particular passage in Matthew 25 does not mention faith. However, those who have a true saving faith in Christ will do good works such as those listed, in addition to spreading the true gospel message. It is vitally important that we guard our hearts and remain faithful to Jesus. James 2:17 tells us about saving faith in Jesus. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
That means one's faith in Jesus is not a saving faith, but a dead faith unless it is accompanied by action or good deeds, according to the Bible. A trusting, submitting, and saving faith in Jesus will be accompanied by good works and a desire to right the wrong things you have done. It is as simple as that. In John 15:5-6, Jesus taught, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Christians must remain in Jesus or they will be thrown into the fire and burned. Yes, I said Christians can potentially go to hell, since it is possible to lose your salvation. Those who don't endure to the end or don't continue to believe but instead fall away in time of testing won't enter the kingdom of God.
Persecution is a test that comes to all godly people with no exception. Listen to what Jesus said about real Christians in John 15:19-21. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you aren't being persecuted, you must not be living very godly.
Any and all people who receive the mark of the beast and worship his image during the time of the Antichrist will go to the lake of fire. This even includes those previously saved who did not patiently endure and remain faithful to Jesus, according to Revelation 14:9-12 and chapter 13:8-10. So whatever may happen, don't take the mark. It is better for a Christian to get his head chopped off or suffer any other fate. Getting your head cut off will only kill your physical body. Taking the mark will damn your soul to the lake of fire. And remember, death is not the end, but merely an entrance into eternity. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil will go to the fiery furnace, according to Matthew 13:41-42. That is another way of saying, all who are self-seeking, reject the truth, and follow evil are on the road to hell.
There is no hope of ever getting out of that horrible place. It's eternal punishment for the wicked dead. Friends, don't follow the crowd to eternal fire.
Folks, we'll be right back.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you go to hell, it will be your own fault. God has done everything possible to save you from your sins and this horrible place called hell. The choice is yours, but it is also your eternal destiny. Jesus said, we must repent or we will perish. To repent means to be sincerely sorry for wicked deeds and to turn from them. The Bible says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. A different verse says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. We must prove our repentance by our deeds.
Dan, how can people get forgiven and escape eternal torment?
This is the all-important question, Cheryl. Here's the answer. Turn from your sins and place all 100% of your trust in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. Prove your repentance by your deeds. In other words, turn from all 100% of your sins to follow and obey Jesus until death. Afterwards, strive always to keep a clear conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Follow Jesus unashamedly in this wicked age. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. If you are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you. And remember this, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Hebrews 3:14. Shut off the TV, read and reread the New Testament, adjusting your behavior and values accordingly. Believe the Bible over anything you have ever been taught. The Bible is final authority and completely sufficient for all that God wants you to know, including salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Your eternal destiny in heaven or hell hinges on what you do with the message of the Bible. People in hell right now would give anything for the chance that you have at this moment to get saved. Don't let this opportunity slip by. Prepare for your death today. Tomorrow may be too late. Ask Jesus now for forgiveness. Turn from your sins and wholeheartedly follow Him until death. We advise everyone listening to our voice to forsake your sins and trust Christ today 100% for your salvation. Eternity is a long time. Today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. Folks, we are not promised tomorrow. The Bible says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James chapter 4, verse 4.
Brother Dan, let's talk about the good news. Heaven is real, and whosoever can have it. In Luke 23:43, the Lord Jesus said to the former thief who repented and found forgiveness, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Dan, how does the Bible describe heaven?
First, heaven is a real place. According to that same poll I mentioned earlier, many deny that heaven is a real place. We know it's a place because Jesus said it is a place. In John chapter 14, verse 2, the Lord said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Heaven has also been prepared for the righteous by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 25:34, we read, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and those people are righteous and they love God. In heaven, everlasting joy and gladness will overtake us. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, according to Isaiah 35:10. Heaven is also a musical place where all will be singing, praising, and worshiping God, according to various passages in the book of Revelation. If you don't care to sing to God, praise, and worship Him down here, what would make you think that you would like heaven or even that you would qualify to go to heaven? In heaven, there will be no TVs. We believe all TVs will be thrown into the fiery furnace with everything else that causes sin. It is to your spiritual advantage to stop watching TV now. Also in heaven, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, curse, night, or devil, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, chapter 21, verse 4, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Neither will there be a hospital, police force, prison, cemetery, or ambulance service. During the thousand-year reign, there will be perfect peace in the animal kingdom, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Hence, it is impossible for us to be in the millennium now, like some people think. God will in the future create a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65:17. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is made of pure gold and is approximately 1,400 to 1,500 miles high, long, and wide. It has walls of jasper, streets of gold, 12 gates of pearl that are never shut, Revelation 21:15 through 27. The architect and builder of the holy city is God Himself, Hebrews 11:10. There is no need for the sun or moon to shine on it, for the Lamb is its lamp, Revelation 21:23 and chapter 22, verse 5. The river of the water of life, the tree of life, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, Revelation 22:1 through 5. Heaven is gain and better by far compared to this life. Paul was caught up to heaven and wrote, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain," in Philippians 1:21. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far," in Philippians 1:23. Dear listener, do you love God enough to be of the few to enter His paradise kingdom? If you love God, you will obey Him. Cheryl, tell the listeners about the strange sights in heaven.
The sights in heaven will be very different. Around God's throne are four living creatures, and they are different from anything we know in this world. Revelation 4:7-8 state, "The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" We might even see God mount one of the cherubim and fly off. 2 Samuel 22:11 and Psalm 18:10 state, "He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind."
The Bible says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We'll see those same four living creatures John saw, the sea of glass, and certainly many other things if we faithfully follow Jesus till the end. Everything has not yet been revealed, but rest assured that exciting and thrilling days are ahead for the overcomer. Cheryl, what is one common characteristic of all those who enter God's paradise kingdom?
We enter by going through the gate, who is Jesus. He said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture," John 10:9. Also, we are saved by grace, not by works, Ephesians 2:8-9. But those who are saved have good works and good fruit. To get forgiven of our sins, we must go sincerely and directly to Jesus, as the thief did who found forgiveness. He repentfully asked, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Related to all of this is what we like to tell Jehovah's Witnesses when we try to help them understand salvation. This is from John 5:39-40, where Jesus taught, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Also, the Lord Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. Dear friends, have you sincerely asked Jesus for living water?
Sincerely ask God in prayer to have mercy on you, a sinner, as shown in Luke 18:13. We must be willing to forsake all sin and to love Jesus more than our parents, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, and even our own life, as it states in Matthew 10:37. To love Jesus more means to obey him above all others. In John 14:15, Jesus taught, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus also said, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple," in Luke 14:33. We must deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him.
We also must be willing to die physically for Jesus if necessary. Many Christians were tested to that degree, and we might too. In Revelation 12:11, we read, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Notice what it will take to be an overcomer: the blood of Jesus, our personal testimony, and not loving our lives to the place that we would shrink from death, even during severe persecution. Romans 2:7 states, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." This is not a work salvation, folks. This is grace teaching from the Apostle Paul, who also gave us Galatians 6:7-9, which states, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up." That is another salvation passage, not a rewards passage. We know it is a salvation passage because of the words "eternal life." Also, did you notice in that passage, Paul uses the words "destruction" and "eternal life"? You are either reaping destruction or eternal life, depending upon the way you are sowing. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. This is the only time in the scriptures that the phrase "eternal salvation" is used. Only those who obey Jesus have eternal salvation. Remember that. You owe it to your soul to live for Jesus now in this wicked society of ours. And about the Lord Jesus, we read in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." We'll be right back.
Dear listener, you can also be of the number who remains faithful to God and stays on the narrow road to life. Remember, first of all, that you are battling for eternity, and your most valuable possession is your eternal soul. This life is a test that will determine where you spend eternity. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your salvation is more important than wealth, fame, a love relationship, friends, your reputation, your job, and gaining the whole world. To be wise, put God's word into practice. The Bible speaks of spiritual safeguards to help you stay on the narrow road, such as pondering, meditating upon, memorizing God's word, and acting upon it. Avoid certain people, places, and things, as well as godless chatter. Keep your heart pure. Holiness is purity of heart, living a separated life, sanctified and set apart to God, spreading his true gospel message, and using your spiritual gifts to build up the kingdom of God. Remember that all who live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted, and you must testify about Jesus. Keep a godly gospel tune in your heart. Finally, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. There are many false prophets in sheep's clothing who are really savage wolves.
important is our salvation, then what can we compare it to?
Eternal life is more important than money, a love relationship, friends, fame, popularity, your reputation, power, or gaining the whole world. Do not forfeit your soul for these things. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. There is nothing more valuable than your salvation.
Your salvation is as important as eternity is long.
Your faithfulness to Christ now, or lack of it, will affect you 100 years from now and throughout the rest of eternity. People have spent time in prison, lost their jobs, spouses, friends, family, material possessions, lives, etc., to get saved or to retain their salvation. You might have to pay the same price before your life, which is a test, is over. If you doubt that, read Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11. Please know you are battling for eternity, for your eternal soul and the souls of others. Come to God on His terms and remain faithful to Him. This is the most important thing you will ever do in this life. Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Also, keep yourself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22, and keep yourself from idols, 1 John 5:21, and also from being polluted by the world, James 1:27. The Bible also tells us to avoid every kind of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Hold loosely to the things of this life, for they are all temporary, and resist sinful temptation. Be on your guard against false teachers, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, ecumenical leaders, etc. Also, do not just accept what you hear from so-called Christian TV, radio, the pulpits, or religious books. Much of what is taught through these channels is partly true and partly false. Some of it is pure poison for your soul. Verify everything you hear or read with Scripture taken in context. If it isn't found in the Bible, reject it. Again, if it isn't found in the Bible, reject it. Compare Scripture with Scripture and consider everything in the Bible on the subject. Get a good, reliable, and easy-to-read Bible translation. Study it for yourself. Don't just trust another's interpretation. Jesus said, my mother and brother are those who hear the Word of God and they put it into practice. Luke chapter 8, verse 21. And He also said in Matthew 10, verse 33, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So do not disown Christ, or He will disown you. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who actually enter the kingdom are described in various ways throughout the Bible. They are referred to in Revelation 17:14 as His called, chosen, and faithful followers.
Dan, let's talk about some of the things that will happen after someone comes to the Lord and what they can expect once they get on the road to life.
According to the Bible, to enter the kingdom of God after getting born again or getting saved, things will happen during your spiritual battles here which can't prevent your entrance. You must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 14:22, we read those very words. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul spoke to disciples to encourage them. And he also told them to remain true to the faith when he spoke those words. You are also going to have to do what is right to be righteous, according to 1 John 3:7 and 8. Those verses say, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. By the Spirit you must put to death the misdeeds of the body to live, according to Romans 8:13. Live holy, or the second death will have power over you, according to Hebrews 12 verse 14 and Revelation chapter 20 verse 6. Cheryl, I'd like to ask you to read Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35, please.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
We'll be right back after this.
Christians have a different kind of love toward others because God's love has been shed abroad in their hearts. This is a biblical fact. But what kind of love is this? Is it the kind of love that will make the unrepentant feel comfortable in their sins and tell them they are okay with God even in their rebellion towards Him? That wouldn't be real love at all, according to the Bible. Real Christian love, the kind God gives true Christians, is described in 1 Corinthians 13:6, where we read, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Remember that. Love rejoices with truth. Sharing with others what the Bible teaches for the sake of their eternal souls is true Christian love.
The following observation can be made from the passage Cheryl just read, and that is, it's possible to again be responsible for your previously forgiven sins if you don't forgive others. This also proves that all your sins, past, present, and future, are not already forgiven at the point of salvation like many are dangerously teaching. Let's move on. To enter the kingdom of God after getting born again, you must also continue to believe on Jesus so that you will live and never die spiritually, according to John chapter 11, 25 and 26. You must also continue in the teaching of Christ or you will be without God and eternal life, according to 2 John 9 and 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. Also, hold firmly to the word Paul preached so that your believing is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2. Keep yourself from idols, 1 John 5:21, for idolaters will be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. Hold firmly to the end the confidence you had at first to share in Christ, Hebrews 3:14. Remain faithful to God to the very end so you won't be hurt by the lake of fire, Revelation 2:10 and 11, and Revelation 21 verse 8. Continue to do the will of the Heavenly Father to live forever, Matthew 7:21 and 1 John 2:17. Love God, for the kingdom of God has been prepared for all who do, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and James 2:5. Hold on to your courage in the hope of which you boast to remain God's house, Hebrews 3:6. Hate your life in this world to keep it for eternal life, John chapter 12, verse 25. Keep making an agonizing effort to enter God's kingdom doors, for many who try to enter will not, Luke 13:23 and 24. Hold on to faith and a good conscience to prevent shipwrecking your own faith, 1 Timothy 1:19. Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God, Matthew 5, verse 8. Have your mind set on what the Spirit of God desires, to live in accord with the Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Continue in God's kindness and faith, or you will get cut off, according to Romans 11, 19 through 23. Be afraid and not arrogant of getting cut off, Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Discipline your body and make it your slave so you won't become disqualified, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Keep a tight rein on your tongue or your religion is worthless, according to James 1, 26. We'll be right back.
The Jesus of the Bible, who alone can save us from the fires of hell, is not like many people think. While Jesus walked the face of the earth, He taught God's truth, which sometimes offended others and caused many to turn away from His teachings. On one occasion, all the disciples walked away and only the 12 remained. Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter's answer in John 6:68 was memorable. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Shouldn't you also learn what Jesus said about salvation before you meet Him in judgment? Then it will be forever too late to make the vital change." Jesus said in Luke 8:21, "My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus also said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock," in Matthew 7:24.
Dan, is there anything we should not do after being born again?
Absolutely. According to the Bible, after salvation, to enter the kingdom of God, you must not disown Christ or He will disown you, Matthew 10:33. You must not live according to the sinful nature or you will die spiritually, Romans 8:13. You must not reject God by living an unholy life. Cheryl, would you please read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7 and 8?
For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit.
To reject that instruction to live a holy life is to reject God. What hope does anyone have who would reject God? None. Absolutely none. Other things you must not do after salvation are defile your temple or God will destroy you, according to 1 Corinthians 3:17. You must not wander from the truth and remain unrepentant, James 5:19 and 20. Cheryl, what does Matthew 10:28 state?
Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
The Bible teaches that we must fear God more than man, who can only kill our bodies, but God has the power to have our bodies and souls thrown into hell. Man has only a breath in his body. Of what account is he? Let's continue on. To enter the kingdom of God after salvation, we must not become lukewarm and remain lukewarm, or you will get spewed out of the body of Christ, Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. You must not hide your talent, so that you won't be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25:24 through 30. You must not believe for a while in a time of testing fall away, Luke 8:13. You must not sow to please the sinful nature, for those that do will reap destruction, Galatians 6:8. You must not live according to the acts of the sinful nature, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:19 through 21. You must not depart from the Father to a life of unrestrained sinning, or you will become spiritually dead and lost, Luke chapter 15:24, and also verse 32. Please know that if you are a backslider, you can come back to God and become alive again, just like the prodigal who backslid did. We get a lot of letters and phone calls from people who think they have committed the unpardonable sin and they can't come back to God. Folks, they can. Don't be deceived. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
The Bible teaches that we need to get saved by turning from our sins and trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus for salvation. But it also teaches that we must endure to the end of our lives to avoid going to hell. This does not always happen. There are many biblical examples of people who once had salvation, but afterwards lost that salvation because of sin, persecution, or believing a wrong gospel. All of this is denied by false teachers of our day. They think there is security in sin when the Bible clearly teaches otherwise. Get your copy of our book, The Believer's Conditional Security, for more information on the subject of salvation for only $19.50 by sending your check to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. Or call us at 724-632-3210. That's 724-632-3210. Tune in next week for another soul-stirring broadcast, and God bless you.